Well, so good to see everybody this morning. The focus of our study this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. That sentence that Dale just read out loud as we read together, that sentence that praises God for His glory, for the spiritual blessings that we have in His Son, Jesus Christ. I think last Sunday evening, when we had a lesson, when we overviewed and kind of outlined the book of Ephesians, I mentioned that the next lesson that we would have in Ephesians would just encompass really one sentence. And regardless of the translation that you're looking at, if you're looking at the American Standard Version, it reflects that by just having a period at the end of all of those verses. You may be looking at another translation, for example, the King James Version. I know that there are two or three periods that are inserted there by the translators. But in the original text, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, is simply one comprehensive sentence there by the inspired Apostle Paul. The King James Version is 257 words. You want to compare that with something? The Gettysburg Address was 272 words. But by the time we finish looking at this sentence this morning, I think we'll probably realize that we've just kind of scratched the surface of this wonderful text. It's concise, yet it's comprehensive as it sets forth God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus for our salvation. Last Sunday morning, when we introduced the book of Ephesians, as we looked at this prison epistle written by the Apostle Paul during the time that he is in Roman confinement, that's how the book of Acts ends, in Acts chapter 28, and it's one of those four particular epistles. We outlined it. We're not going to do that again this morning, other than to simply make reference to the first couple of verses, where the Apostle Paul addresses himself as being an apostle by the will of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he writes to the saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so he's making sure that these Christians in Ephesus know, and all others who would read the epistle, and of course us today as well, that we would know that we have an existence in two realms. That one is in this physical, this material, this earthly realm, and we're to be saints in respect to that. We're to be those who are set apart from the world, who are not conforming to this world, who are transformed by the renewing of our minds, and also, and much more importantly, that we have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ as those who are faithful, as those who believed and obeyed Him, and as those who are to be loyal and trustworthy in serving Him. And then I'll simply make the point as well that this book, which has six chapters, divides naturally into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3, then chapters 4 through 6. In chapters 1 through 3, we see the Apostle Paul there as he sets forth so many great principles concerning our salvation, God's eternal purpose, what we have in Christ Jesus, and how our lives ought to be filled with praise because of that. And then secondly, in chapters 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul says there, in essence, this is how you ought to live. It's the practical part of the book of Ephesians, where we might say, here's where the rubber hits the road. Paul says, in view of what you have in Christ, in view of the gospel by which you've been called, this is how you ought to walk worthy of that vocation, worthy of that calling. And so this morning we want to spend some time with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And we might simply entitle that something like this: praise be to God for the wonderful blessings that He has provided for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to look at this particular text, I want to first of all point out how that the Apostle Paul, from beginning to end of this section here, this sentence here, this group of 12 verses here, how that he praises God for what he has done, for what he has provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The first word of verse 3, the word blessed in our English translations, or praise perhaps in another translation, is a word that's translated from the word that we get the word eulogy from. The word eulogy means you speak well, you speak good of. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's saying God is to be well spoken of. God is to be praised. Good things are to be said about God. He's to be honored because of what He has blessed us with, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then in verse 6, and then also in verse 12, and verse 14, we see the Apostle Paul as he continues to praise God throughout this section of verses here. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we see what God has done for us because of His grace. We're to praise Him because of that. And Paul is praising him because of that. When we go down to verse 12 in this particular text, the Apostle Paul says again that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And then the last verse, verse 14 again, the same expression found there when he says concerning the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Sometimes I think maybe when we go through this section here, we're simply just highlighting those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And maybe we're overlooking to a certain extent how that our lives are to be filled with praise and glory as we honor God for what He has provided for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's to be praised because of all of that. And the second thing that I want us to notice as we go through this particular text this morning, this one sentence here, this one majestic sentence, as we've said in your outline, that is concise and comprehensive, that it covers the scope of God's plan for our salvation, for our redemption, from eternity past to this present time to eternity in the future. We see in verse 4, the Apostle Paul makes the point that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, before God created the heavens and the earth, He had already set forth in His infinite wisdom. He had already determined or designed the blueprint whereby salvation would be by His Son, Jesus Christ, before He created anything. And then we see the Apostle Paul in this section of verses that includes verse 7. He's telling us what we have right now, salvation in this present time for those who are Christians. And it's marked by such expressions as this, in whom we have. That is what we enjoy right here and now, if we are those who are the children of God. He said, in whom we have redemption, we have forgiveness. We're those who are His children. And He continues along that line. And then when we get to the latter half of this particular text, He talks about God's plan of redemption, of salvation, as He views it from the standpoint of the future. In verse 11, He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That'd be looking forward to the future. That'd be looking forward to the time that time is over, that Jesus comes again, and those who are saved have that eternal reward. We'll say a little bit more about that text this morning, if we have time. But then also in verse 14, He speaks of the Holy Spirit as being the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance. And so we see that these verses here, they cover the scope of God's plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world to what we enjoy in this present time to what we have to look forward to in eternity, that eternal inheritance. A third point I want to make as we go through this particular text this morning is that the Apostle Paul highlights something about the role of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Godhead, as they relate to our salvation and God's eternal purpose for our redemption. We know that he begins the passage with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when you go down through this text here, you see that most of the main verbs go back to what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. For example, He's the one who has chosen us. He is the one who has predestinated us unto the adoption of children, who has made us accepted in the Beloved, who has abounded toward us. And I've just underlined a few of those verbs to say, this is what God has done for us. And so we see in this particular text that God is the origin of our salvation. He is set forth as the divine planner. And then we see the Son. We see Jesus Christ, His Son, set forth as being the one who executed this plan, as being the one who redeemed us from our sins, as being the one who shed His blood that we might be forgiven. He set forth also in this third verse that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he goes through this again. But I want us to notice as well, when we get to the 13th verse, the Apostle Paul also makes the point that the Holy Spirit has a role in our redemption and our salvation. And he doesn't expand upon all of it here. He does a little more in the third chapter, there in verses 3 through 5. But here he makes the point that those who are saved have been sealed with that Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we see in chapter 1 here in verse 13, the Holy Spirit, we might say as the one who sealed us or as the sealer of our salvation, our redemption. And then when you get to verses 3 through 5 of chapter 3, you see the Holy Spirit set forth there as the one who is the revealer of the Word of God. And we'll have more to say about that a little later on. But a fourth thing that the Apostle Paul highlights for us here in these verses is the spiritual realm. The location, so to speak. Not some kind of physical or material location, but the location in which these spiritual blessings are found. And he sets it forth as being in Christ. Over and over again, there's an expression that relates to the fact that those who are saved, that these spiritual blessings that God has provided are found in His Son, Jesus Christ. We're not going to go through and in detail expound everything about this these verses here, but I want simply to highlight that these spiritual blessings are in Christ. We're chosen in Him. We are adopted as the children or the sons of God by, or that is through, Jesus Christ. God has made us accepted, but where? In a spiritual realm, in the Beloved, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption. You go to the next part of the passage, and we see that God has brought or summed up or headed up all things in one, in Christ, in whom, that is speaking of Christ, we have obtained an inheritance that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Again in verse 13, in whom He also trusted. And then we see in verse 13, He says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Point is made that all of these spiritual blessings are found in the relationship that is designated here as being in Christ. That is by virtue of a vital, of a living, of a personal relationship with Him. In a note we have in your outline, we've made the point from John chapter 15, there verses 1 through 6, that Jesus likened the relationship of Himself to His disciples as those of the branches that are in a vine. That's what it means to be in Jesus Christ, that we are vitally connected with Him. And that if we're not in Him, if we're not in Him as the branches in a vine, then we're dead. Then we're those who are not able to bear fruit. We're those who will be taken away and burned as branches that are not bearing fruit, as those that are unprofitable. But there's another expression that I want to introduce here. And really Paul does in the third verse, and we find in about five more places in the book of Ephesians. And that's the expression that the spiritual realm in which all these spiritual blessings are found is also referred to as the heavenlies. Depending on the translation that you're reading from, the King James Version refers to it as in heavenly places. In heavenly places in Christ. Somebody says, well, what does that mean? What are these heavenlies, or what are the heavenly places that are in Christ? I simply want to refer to the fact that that expression is found not only here in chapter 1 in the third verse, but it's found in chapter 1 in verse 20. And speaking of that realm to which God raised Jesus when He set Him at His own right hand, is said to be in the heavenlies, in heavenly places. In chapter 2, and you go down to the 6th verse, we're told that God raised us up together with Him and made us to sit together with Him in heavenly places, or that is, in the heavenlies. You drop down there as you look at this expression to the 3rd chapter in verses 10 and 11, and it speaks of God's manifold wisdom being made known to principalities and powers in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies there. And you get to the 6th chapter in verse 12. You've read all of these and you think, well, maybe this only pertains to that which is good and that which is right, and so on. You get to the 6th chapter and there the 12th verse. And here the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that our warfare is against spiritual wickedness. The King James Version says there, in high places, but it's that same expression, maybe reflected in your translation, that says in heavenly places or in the heavenlies. And so what we understand that the Apostle Paul is telling us here is this, is that our spiritual blessings, that all these spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with, pertain to a spiritual realm. Not that which is material, not that which is earthly, but spiritual blessings that are found only in a spiritual realm. Not some kind of physical location, but by virtue of our being in Christ or in heavenly places with Him. Another thing that we find that the Apostle Paul introduces in this section here
is this word mystery.
He uses it here in this expression, the mystery of His will. We look at that word mystery and we think perhaps of something that is deep and dark and maybe something that we just can't understand, something that is incomprehensible. That's not what the word mystery means when we find it in the book of Ephesians. The word mystery has to do with that which had not formerly been revealed and can only be understood when it is revealed by God. You look at that expression there, the mystery, and basically what it's referring to is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which had not been revealed, obviously, in its fullness, in its completion in the Old Testament. There is a sense that it was being revealed, as we find there the promises to Abraham and the seed promises and things of that nature. But now has been completely revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see in the outline there that I've given you, if you drop down, that word is found not only in the 9th verse of chapter 1, but in chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4 and 9, and in chapter 5 and verse 32, chapter 6 and verse 19. But I'm going to flip over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, because I think there, and in addition to Ephesians 3:3-5, we really get a good look at just what Paul is talking about when he speaks of the mystery. Again, not something that's incomprehensible, but only known when it's revealed. And God has revealed it to us through the Holy Spirit. The apostles and prophets wrote it, Paul says in Ephesians 3, and we can understand it when we read it. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul has just written about the Word of God in verse 25. And then he says, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints. That's the gospel. That's God's provisions for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and all the various aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thing that we find as we go through this particular text is all of this, all of these spiritual blessings, all that God has done and provided in Christ has to do with those things that please Him, those things that He delights in, those things that He set forth in His eternal wisdom and His prudence. The Bible uses the word, or the English translators use the word, His purpose. And so all of this is according to the good pleasure of His will. And I point that out because it's pointed out three times in this text that as the Apostle Paul is going through all of these spiritual blessings in Christ, we find an expression such as this. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. And then in verse 9 again, speaking of His having made known unto us the mystery of His will, that is the gospel of Christ, He said it's according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. Let's stop and talk about that word purpose there just for a minute. The word purpose has to do with what God set forth. Perhaps one of the things that we can most easily parallel it to or illustrate it with is an architect, is a designer, as he's drawing up a blueprint for a house. He's setting forth what that is to be like, every aspect of it. How big it's to be, where the rooms are to be, how big the bedrooms are going to be, what it's going to be constructed out of. Every bit of it is put together. It's drawn out. We think of it as being drawn out in the mind of God before the construction takes place. We've used this illustration before, but can you imagine going to a draftsman, an architect, and you say, "No, this is how I want these plans to be." Those plans are drawn up to those exact, precise dimensions and design. And then it's given to a builder, it's given to a contractor. And he takes 6 months or whatever it might be to build that house. And you go out and you look at it. And maybe you wanted a two-story house. And it's all on one level. And maybe you wanted four bedrooms. And it has three bedrooms. Maybe you wanted a brick house and it's got stone on the outside. And you see what I'm saying here? You'd be really disappointed, to say the least, wouldn't you? What you'd be more likely to say is something like this. That's not the plan that I gave you. That's not the house that I wanted you to build. I think we can make an application of an illustration like that when we think of the church as being that which God purposed. He set forth in His infinite wisdom in Himself. He drew up in His eternal mind, His infinite wisdom, what He wanted His spiritual body, the church, to look like. And we don't have any right to come along and begin to change and alter what God drew up in His mind before the foundation of the world. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He took counsel with Himself. And then He worked out that plan. He executed that plan through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what He delighted in. I want to say just another word or two about another thing or two that we find in this particular text here. And we've already alluded to this, but the Apostle Paul in these verses here makes the point that what God drew up in His infinite wisdom was before the foundation of the world. The church wasn't some kind of accident. The church wasn't an afterthought. God's spiritual body, His family, the temple that's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2, it's not just something that sort of come along and evolved maybe when some other plans of God didn't go like He wanted them to. And I say that because of this. One of the facets of the false teaching of premillennialism is the idea that Jesus came to this earth the first time to establish an earthly kingdom. But because He was rejected of the Jews and crucified, that He had to put that off to some future time, to some future millennial kingdom. And so He set up the church as sort of an afterthought. No, the church is what was drawn up by God in His eternal plan, His infinite wisdom, before the foundation of the world. That was a part of that. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, where the writer here says, to the intent that now one of the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in God's eternal purpose that the church would make known His manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And then again, something else highlighted here by the Apostle Paul, we're going to highlight from this particular passage is this. As he speaks of God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, we're going to highlight just for a moment that one of the purposes of that is, one of the things that God designed is that His people would have a certain kind of character, would live a certain way, and be far different than that of the world. He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the character, that's the walk that God looks for in His people, that He drew, that He designed in His infinite wisdom. That expression there, maybe you see it in your outline beginning at the bottom of that front page, that expression in love occurs about five times or so here in the book of Ephesians. We're to be rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. We're to forbear one another in love. Love is to be the environment. Love is to be the atmosphere. Love is to be the foundation from which our character and our actions flow. One toward another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to edify one another in love. The body is to edify itself in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And we're to walk in love. That is, with this attitude, this mindset toward one another, that puts others first. It always seeks the best for others. And so these are some things here that are highlighted by the Apostle Paul in this particular sentence here, in this section here. And then he says, in all of this, in the midst of all of this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I want to take just a few minutes, just a couple of minutes, just to highlight some of those blessings that we have in Christ. First of all, in verse 3, he says, even as He has chosen us, He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's not some kind of Calvinistic predestination. But what God does, or those whom God picked out, those whom God selected, are those who choose to be in Christ. God picks out, God elects, God selects those who are in Christ. And it's up to each individual as to whether or not they're going to come to Christ. They're going to choose to be in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 40, for those unbelieving Jews, and you will not come to Me that you might have life. But God has chosen us in Him. Another thing that we find as we move down to the fifth verse is that through or by Jesus Christ, God has adopted us as His children. We could spend a whole lesson talking about what a wonderful thing it is to be the sons and daughters of the one who created this universe, of the one who created all things. But those who choose to be in Christ are adopted by Christ or through Christ as those who are members of God's spiritual family. And what God predestinated, what God set forth, was that those who would be in Christ would be His children. That it would be through Christ that one would become one of His children. Again, there's not anything there that relates to some kind of Calvinistic idea of predestination, of foreordination, of individuals. But we're adopted as children of God. Think with me just for a moment about what that means. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. It means that we can call upon God as our Father. It means that we become the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says there. Wonderful thought we find in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brethren, His brothers, as we're adopted into the family of God. But in order to be adopted into God's family, one must be born again, Jesus tells us in John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, of water and of the Spirit. And so among these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, we're chosen in Him. We become members of His spiritual family. And we have redemption through His blood. Jesus redeems those who come to Him. Jesus redeems those who are humbly submit themselves in obedience to His word, and they're redeemed. The price that is paid, the ransom that's paid, that we might be bought or purchased from the bondage of sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ. We're in either one of two states as an accountable individual this morning. We're either in servitude and the bondage of sin and Satan, or we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ because His blood has forgiven our sins. Our sins have been washed away by His blood. The idea of forgiveness means they've been taken away. They're not held against us anymore. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, in talking about the wonderful difference, the far better covenant that we have in the New Testament in comparison to the Old Testament, the fact that our sins and iniquities are not held against us anymore. God doesn't remember them anymore when we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Another one of those wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, really summing up that, was that this is according to the riches of His grace. This is God's unmerited favor here. The death of His Son, Jesus Christ. The fact that this was planned, this was purposed before the foundation of the world. Let's talk about just a couple of more things here. Actually, this is probably the slide I meant to have up right now. Let's talk about a couple of more things that we have here. The Apostle Paul, in verse 11, then verse 14, in the King James translation at least, uses this word inheritance. In whom we have an inheritance. We've been made a heritage. Could be taken, I think, in maybe one of two senses. The inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and reserved in heaven for us, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. We have that hope in Christ of that eternal inheritance. You may be reading from a translation that says something more like this, that the NET translation says, we too have been claimed as God's own possession. And so sometimes the word heritage is translated there. That means that when this life is over, when time has ended, that what God has are those who are His people. Those whom He chose. Those whom He elected. And those who chose to be in Christ. And so there's this inheritance. There's this heritage that the Apostle Peter is speaking of here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4. Or if you'll move down with me to the last verse in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Speaking of the future. Speaking of future salvation. When this life is over, we stand before God and we're able to live with Him forever. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. And all of this is to the praise of His glory. And then he says this, and there's a lot more we could say about this, but he says that he talked about our being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The idea of the seal means that something has been marked. It's been authenticated as belonging to another.
The king would take a steel, a seal or a stamp, and he would impress up on a document, a letter that he had written. That would authenticate it. It belonged to him. It had come from him. It's the Holy Spirit that authenticates, that seals that indeed we are God's people. And I think at least part of that would have to do with the character that we manifest, the life that we live as we go through this life that reflects the teaching of the Word revealed by the Holy Spirit. That marks, that identifies us as being one of those who is the people of God. So much more that we could say about this text. I said at the outset this morning, we're just going to kind of scratch the surface of it. Every time I read it, I feel like I've gleaned something more from this sentence here. Think about these wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, that God has made available through His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who are chosen, those who are adopted as His children, those who are redeemed, those who are forgiven, those who are the recipients of His grace, those who are either His heritage, as it may be, that He's going to have when this life is over as His own people, and who have that eternal inheritance to look forward to, and those who are sealed now, authenticated as belonging to Him, are those who are in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And so then, the question that we end with this morning is simply this one. Are you in Christ? Do you have that relationship with Him that is so vital and personal because you've entered into that relationship by keeping His Word, by doing those things that are necessary to be in Him, in union with Him, even as He parallel the branches that are in the vine, that they might have that life-giving, that life-sustaining relationship. Paul tells us in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, how we get into Christ, how we enter into that relationship where all these blessings are found. He says, therefore, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, he says, have put on Christ. These spiritual blessings belong to and they pertain to those people who've heard the Word of God and have believed it and have been willing to turn away from their sins, willing to publicly recognize, confess that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and are baptized into Him, into that relationship for the remission of sins. Maybe somebody here this morning and you understand that if all those spiritual blessings are in Christ, then none of those blessings are outside of Christ. And you want to have access. You want to be in Christ where all those blessings are found. Won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected?